a few minutes. So I took a non-scientific, I didn't know if anybody would respond, but a lot of people did. This is what some people said. I won't tell you who, but I'll just tell you some people. Some people said, this is friendship. This is friendship, sentence or less. Willingly and cheerfully giving up your resources, time, money, and talent for someone else in need. It's a pretty good definition. I told my wife that one. She said, will you be my friend? I said, sure. There you go. Somebody else said, giving of yourself to another without expectations and enjoying it. I didn't like that one very much, but it's probably true. Another one of my friends, evangelist Billy Ingram, I will tell you this one. You could tell he was an evangelist because, I mean, he's an evangelist. He said, the art of doing right while helping others do right. And I thought, that's pretty good. The art of doing right, helping others do right. One of my friends who thinks he's a comedian said this. Friendship is praying for a fruitful day at Canyon Ridge. Oh, that's really, really nice. One of the overarching ones that was repeatedly said was this. Friendship is unconditional love and undying loyalty. They were phrased a little different, but that's in essence what everyone was saying. I'm reminded of the story when it comes to loyalty of one of Aesop's fables where two travelers were traveling down a road and they were walking to a distant town, and as they were walking out of nowhere, this large bear comes out and begins to chase them. And the more nimble of the two friends ran up a tree and hid himself from the bear. And the other one is not so nimble. He's kind of, maybe not as athletic. And he just laid down and he played dead. He had heard somewhere that bears won't touch a corpse. I'm not sure that that's true, and I don't want to bet my life on it, but he figured, I can't get up the tree, so I might as well. So he laid down and he just laid there. He held his breath as long as he could. And he's laying there and the bear's sniffing around him and doing all that, kind of nuzzling him. And the guy's just playing dead. He's doing what he's supposed to do. Then the bear realized the guy was alive, but he was, just trying to play dead. So he walked over and he whispered something into the guy's ear. And then he left. Then the bear left. When the coast was clear, the guy who ran up into the tree, the friend who ran up into the tree, came down and he asked the other one, he said, hey, what did that bear whisper in your ear? The friend who played dead said, he told me never again to travel with a friend who deserts you at the first sign of danger. Hey, let me tell you right now, if we're traveling together and a bear comes and I can get up the tree first, you're on your own. I'm just telling you right now. Undying love, loyalty, and safety. And safety, that's what I like. Other people said patient, honesty. Some people said things like friendly, being a family. One response on Twitter, I thought it was pretty interesting. It said, a friend is like a brother, only better. He must have known my brother. The scripture says, the Bible says in Proverbs 18, verse 24, the Bible says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I have an older brother. His name's Tim, and I love him with all my heart. Some of you had the privilege of meeting him a couple of weeks ago in first part of February, and he was in town on a Wednesday night. And I love my brother very much, and we're very close. But there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I have some friends here that I love like a brother, that I have a close relationship. We've been friends for a long time, and I'm thankful for that friendship. But when Solomon is writing his son Rehoboam, and he's talking about a friend that sticks closer than a brother, we understand that Jesus Christ is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I love my brother. His name's Tim, as I said, but Jesus is closer to me than Tim is. I would submit to you this morning that Jesus Christ is the best friend you'll ever have. I would submit that you'd never find a better friend, a more loyal friend, a friend who'll never desert you in times of trouble and struggle. You'll never find anybody better than Jesus Christ. Jesus will never leave you to play dead when a bear sniffs around you. He's always there for you. In all the statements about true friendship, I think the one that describes what the Lord is teaching in our text in John chapter 15 is love. True friendship can be described as genuine love. The Bible clearly states, greater love hath no man than this. If you found John chapter 15 in reverence to the Word of God, would you stand with me? Verse number 13. Jesus says in verse number 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then he defines his love. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you should ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Look again at verse number 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." As we come to this verse, Jesus is talking in John chapter 15. It's going to be just a few hours and Christ is going to be arrested. As he's talking to his disciples, literally just a few hours. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be falsely accused. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be ridiculed. And finally, he is going to be murdered in the most inhumane way. Why would he go through this torment? Why would he go through this struggle, this trial, this beating, this the beard being pulled out, the crown of thorns, and ultimately the crucifying of himself on the cross? Why would he allow man to do that to him? Because he's the greatest friend anybody's ever had. And he loves us. I'm just going to talk to you this morning about the best friend we've ever had. And his name is Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, be with our time around the Word today. I pray for those here who do not know you as Savior. I pray that today that your Spirit will convict them and they would submit to you and they would accept you as Savior today, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Christ has talked about his love for us many times. We sang about it this morning, and I'm so thankful that we did. John chapter 3 and verse number 15, the scripture says, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." And then probably the most common verse in the Bible is John 3:16. And the scripture says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son," it goes on to say, "into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." When Jesus started his ministry back in John chapter 3 and in those early days, he wanted everyone to know that he loved them. And he proved his love at the end of his ministry by dying on the cross for our sins. Somebody asked one time, "Well, what's the benefit of Christ's love?" And I think that's a great question to ask. "Pastor, what is the benefit of Christ's love? So Jesus loves me. What big deal? I mean, what do you get out of that? I mean, is there a benefit to the love of Christ?" And I'm not trying to be flippant, but I think that's a fair question. And I think that that question should be asked. If Jesus said in our text, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend." What's the benefit of Christ laying his life down for us? Is there a big deal? Should it be something that we consider? Should it be something that we remember? What's the big deal? Well, the big deal about it first is that we get eternal life. It's life eternal from the point of time a person is saved, and or from the time a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. They become an eternal living being and they'll live with Christ for all of eternity. We get eternal life, the benefit of Christ's love. He said, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The word everlasting means from the point of salvation on. There's never going to be true spiritual death. You'll have eternal life. That's a wonderful thing. But it wouldn't be such a wonderful thing if you had to live eternally on this earth. That might not be it. You might not like this earth as much as maybe somebody else would. There might be some things about it that you'd like to change. And you would maybe wish for something that is perfect in a place that is peaceful and there's no sickness, there's no heartache, there's no pain, there's none of that. Well, Jesus Christ promised us that. He said in John chapter 14, verse number 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He said, listen, I'm not just going to give you eternal life, but I'm going, and he said this over 2,000 years ago, I'm going and I'm going to construct a place. We call it heaven, and he called it heaven. I'm going to construct a place for you, and I'm going to build this place for you. There's many mansions here. If it were not so, I would have told you. The scripture says in the book of Revelation that there's streets of pure gold, there's gates of pearl, that it's a beautiful place where there is no sickness, and the river of life flows through it, and fruit abounds everywhere. The Bible says the lion will lay down with the lamb. It's a wonderful, peaceful place. And I get to go there. People say, Pastor, what do you think heaven's like? I'm not sure, but I know this. I get a wave pool in my backyard. And you say, how do you know it? I asked and he answered. I'm kidding. He didn't answer on that one. But I did ask. Wouldn't it be cool to have a wave pool in your backyard? That would just be phenomenal. And it would just be a wonderful thing. I get heaven. And a benefit of eternal life, a benefit of heaven. Well, Pastor, who gets to go there? I've never met anybody who wouldn't want to go to a place like that. And I've never met anybody who was being honest who said, you know what, I'd rather not go to a place like that. Everybody I've ever talked to wanted to go to a place like that. But, Pastor, who gets to go there? Do you remember when you were a little kid? I remember that easily. You remember how that you'd go? I went to a lot of different schools in my life. You remember how you'd maybe go to a new school or maybe a new place of business or maybe if you're in the military, a new command or something like that. And they have kind of the in crowd. How do you know what I'm talking about? The in crowd. And you know that crowd. They're there. And you know there's really no way to break into that crowd. Like somebody has to, you know, die before you can get in there, and they'll have a nominating process before you can be their friend, and then they'll vote on it. And if you don't meet the criteria, or you wore the wrong shoelaces, or whatever it is, you just don't get to be, and you don't even know what the rules are. But how many of you know what I'm talking about? That in crowd, yeah. Well, that kind of stinks, doesn't it? Unfortunately, a lot of teenagers will do anything they can to be in that in crowd. And unfortunately, they fail to realize that no matter what they do, they're really never going to make it in it. And that hurts. And that's frustrating. Well, who's in the in crowd? Who gets to go to heaven? I've talked to people, they said, oh, God would never accept anybody like me. Well, John chapter 3, verse number 16. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, the word whosoever in the Greek, the original language, simply means this, whoever. It means anybody. It means if you're here today, he's talking to you. And if they're not here today, he's talking to them, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you say, well, I'm not part of the in crowd that gets to go to heaven. Well, you can be. You don't even have to do a whole lot to do it. There's no special Christian shoelaces. Matter of fact, some Christians don't even wear shoelaces. Matter of fact, some Christians don't even wear shoes. I wish they did. There's no special in crowd with Jesus. Matter of fact, he said to his disciples one time, and he's given a parable about a wedding and a marriage, what they call the marriage supper, which we might call like the banquet after the wedding, and we might call it that wedding reception. And he says to his disciples a lesson. He's teaching them a lesson about a king, and the king tells his stewards, he says, hey, go ask all of the prominent people in all of the region to come in to this wedding supper. I've created a feast, and I want you to go get all of the prominent individuals in town. I want you to get the mayor and the chief of police and the city council, and I want you to get the executives of the biotech industries, and I want you to get all of the people with a lot of money, and I want you to bring them in, and we're going to have this huge, wonderful feast. And he says, I want you guys to go do it. Don't come back till everybody's been invited. So his stewards do what they're told to do, and they go out and they talk to the mayor and they talk to the CEOs and they talk to the city council and they talk to the people with a lot of wealth and they talk to the people with a lot of money and they invite them in and they say, hey, come, there's a feast. And one after another begins to make an excuse or a reason why they're incapable of coming. It doesn't mean they weren't invited. It just means they had other things that they wanted to do as opposed to come to the feast. And so they decided not to come to the feast, and the stewards come back and they tell their master, they say, Master, we invited them, but one guy had to buy a field, and one guy married a wife, and one guy did this, and one guy did that, and none of them can come. And then Jesus tells a story about the master. He says, then listen, I want you to go into the highways and the hedges, compel them to come in, find the blind, find the halt, find the withered, find the lame, or we'd say it this way, find the sick, find the crippled, find the homeless, find the broken, and tell them to come. What is Jesus illustrating? He's illustrating this truth that heaven is for everyone. Heaven is for anyone. Romans chapter 10, verse number 13, the scripture says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John chapter 6, verse number 37, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If you're here this morning, you can go to heaven. Heaven can be your home. You can have eternal life. God has it for you. You say, well, what do I have to do? I think that's the best question. What are the qualifications? How do I know I get to go to heaven? How do I know I can be best friends with Jesus? What do I have to do? Isn't that a good question? Sometimes we want to do certain things and we're not sure what the requirements are. And when we know what the requirements are, sometimes we don't want to do it. My wife wants me to go bungee jumping. I have no problem with going bungee jumping. But in order to go bungee jumping, you have to climb up on a ladder that's over 20 feet high. I wouldn't mind bungee jumping off the platform. But this is about as high as I like to go. I'm not jumping off anything higher than this. There's some qualifications. What are the qualifications to accept Christ? Or what are the qualifications to go to heaven? What are the qualifications to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? This is really where the rubber meets the road. The first qualification is you got to admit you're a sinner. Jesus said this, or Paul said this in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody. You're looking at a sinner. And I'm looking at a lot of sinners. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have the opportunity, I don't know, all the time. It would not be a stretch. I have an opportunity to talk to people all the time about heaven and eternity and where they'll spend eternity. And I often ask this question. This is how I kind of introduce the question. We'll be talking about something that happened this week, and we'll be talking about something, and I'll say, well, sir or ma'am or whatever, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And I'll often get this response. This is often what people say to me. They'll say, oh, yeah, sure. I say, man, that is great. I love that answer. That's a good answer. I want people to go to heaven. I don't want anybody to die and spend eternity in hell, separated from God in a place of torment. I never want that. So when they say I'm going to heaven, I think, that's awesome. And that's how I say it, wherever I'm at. Man, that's awesome. I love it. But then when I ask this question, and I just think it's a fair question. And I think it's a good question. I think it's one of the better questions I've ever asked questions. And this is my question. It's this. Well, you're sure you're going to heaven? Yep, I'm sure I'm going to heaven. Well, how are you sure? What'd you do to know that you're sure? And this is most of the time the response. Most of the time. Not all of the time, but the vast majority of the time. This is the response. And I would assume today that this is a response of a lot of people that are here this morning. This is their response. I'm a pretty good person. That's their response. And I say, really, you're pretty good? And they say, yeah, I'm pretty good. I'm like, really, pretty good? They're like, yeah, pretty good. I'm like, wow, that's pretty good. And they laugh just like you laugh. Or they look at me like I'm stupid, like some of you just look at me like I'm stupid. I'm comfortable with either. Truly comfortable. And I'll say, so I'll ask another question. I'll say, well, what does it mean to be pretty good? And they'll go, well, you know, Pastor or Chris, whatever they're calling me. I'll say, you know. And they'll say that to me, like, you know. And I'll go, no, I don't know. Tell me. And they'll go, you know. And I'm like, no, I don't know. I'll say, do you mean that you are pretty good at keeping the Ten Commandments? And they'll go, yeah. Yeah, I keep the Ten Commandments. And I'll say, really? Can you tell me the Ten Commandments? Because if you could keep them, wouldn't you think you can tell them? How many of you would think that? If I keep them, I know what they are. Wouldn't that be just, it's not a gotcha, I'm not trying to be sarcastic. Just one would think that if you tell me you kept them, you know what they are. Correct? Well, I wrote them down because I didn't know what they were. On my handy dandy iPad, I did kind of know what most of them were. But I would have phrased them probably different than the Bible does. So here's what they are. No other gods before me, in Exodus chapter 20. All these are in Exodus 23 through 17. No other gods before me, no idols, no taking God's name in vain. Go to church. He said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It's the Lord's day. One of the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and mother. Means if you were ever a teenager. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. All right? Those are the ten. Now, I don't quote all those to people, but this is what I ask. I'll say, can you name me one of the Ten Commandments? And they'll say, well, yeah. I say, okay, can you name me three? And normally most folks can't name me three Ten Commandments. So I'll say, well, the Scripture says, one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not steal. Right? That's one of the Ten Commandments. We read it. Don't steal. Don't take anything that's not yours. Don't steal. And I said, well, have you ever stolen anything? And they'll go, no, absolutely not. I'm like, well, good. But you've never stolen anything? No. Now, when I'm saying stole anything, and I'll say this to them, I'm not talking about stole like a car or robbed a bank. I'm talking anything. As a little kid, you never took candy out of one of those bins at those health food places. And they'll go, well, if you mean that, I do, I mean that. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. The Ten Commandments are a lifelong commandment. Have you stolen anything? And they'll go, well, I said, how about, do you work? Like, yeah. Do you work in an office? Yes. I said, have you ever taken a pen home that was not yours? They're like, well, that's not really stealing. Did you pay for it? Did your boss say you could have it? What if everybody took all of the pens home every day? Okay, I've stolen something, but I'm not really that bad. Okay. I said, the Scripture says, thou shalt not lie. Have you ever told a lie? No, I've never told a lie. Come on, don't jump ahead of the message. Have you ever told a lie? And they go, well, Chris, come on, really? I mean, doesn't everybody tell a lie? I said, whoa, the issue is not does everybody tell a lie. The issue is, have you told a lie? Well, of course I've told a lie. Okay, so we've looked at two of the Ten Commandments. You're batting zero. I said, so we want to help you improve your heaven batting average. So let's look at a third one. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Have you gone to church every single Sunday of your life? And conviction swept over the crowd. Well, I work on Sunday. That wasn't the question. The question was, have you kept the commands? Okay, so you're 0 for 3? Okay, I'm 0 for 3. Okay, what about honoring your father and your mother? Have you always listened and been kind and gracious? When I was a teenager, I didn't understand what honoring meant. But now as a parent of teenagers, I totally understand what honoring means. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. If you don't have teenagers yet, you just wait. You will learn this biblical lesson quickly. They turn 12, your insight into the Word of God changes like overnight. Hey, have you always honored your parents? Well, yeah, I think so. Well, have you argued with them? Well, that can't be what that means. Well, I wish it wasn't, but it is. So let me guess, you're going 0 for 4 now? I said, whoa, you want the big ones, don't you? And they'll go, yeah. I said, so let's do the first big one that everybody thinks of. Thou shalt not kill. We're talking about murder. Have you ever murdered anyone? Nope. I know that, and you can't wiggle out of that one, Chris. That's great. You've never murdered anyone? No. Which I have had a few people say yes, and I just want you to know that is scary for me right there. Like, I hope that you've left that behind. I just want you to know. But no, I've never murdered. I said, well, you know, Jesus came. And Jesus is what we call the fulfillment of the law. He fulfilled the law, and he taught us what the law truly meant. And Jesus talked about this law of thou shalt not kill, this law of murder. And Jesus said in the book of Matthew, if you've ever hated your brother, that it's the same as murdering. And then people say, well, I know where you're going, and I've never hated anyone. I said, well, the word hatred means this. Have you ever disliked somebody so much that you just wanted to, whether you did it or not, just in your heart, that you wanted to just punch them? And they're like, well, how about this? How about you're on the freeway and somebody cuts you off? Now, listen, I'm being serious. This is what the word means. And you wanted to cut somebody off? You didn't, but you wanted to. Jesus said, that's the same as murder. I'm guilty. Our staff is guilty of feeling that way on the way to church this morning. We're guilty. And people, so they're 0 for 5 now. I said, at best, if you pass all of the rest, which it's not looking good, if you pass all of the rest, you're at best 500. So you don't even get to say you're pretty good. Because pretty good is implicit that the majority of your works there are good and the minority are that they're bad. I mean, doesn't it? I mean, I'm not coming up with this on my own. That's what we would define those terms as. So let's take the next big one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You ever committed adultery? No, I've never done that. Never? Never? And I would know. Good. Never done that. Jesus came and he's the fulfillment of the law. And Jesus said this. If you've ever looked on a woman with lust in your heart, it's the same as committing adultery with a woman. So I'll ask men, have you ever let your eyes linger a little bit too long somewhere? You ever watch that X-rated video? You ever seen a magazine? You ever seen a woman and just had wrong thoughts? And every man has to say, yeah. And every woman has to say, yeah. So we've looked at just 6 of the 10. And you failed every one. Even if you kept all of them but one. All but one. Jesus said, the Bible says in the book of James chapter 2, that if you keep the whole law yet offended in one point, just one point, just one of them, just one of the 10. If you keep the whole law and you offended in one of them, you're guilty of the whole thing. So if you've kept everything but you argued with your parents just one time and you didn't honor your mom and dad, that one time, the Bible says, that makes you guilty of all. It means this, that you're no different than the murderer and you're no different than the adulterer and you're no different than the thief and you're no different than the liar because you offended in just one point. Now we've all agreed that we've all offended in much more than just one, but if some way you were to do all the things right and just one time mess up, the Bible says you're guilty of the whole law. So I would ask you this question. Do you think that the holy God of the universe, who's never had a bad thought, never had a sin, never did anything wrong, and He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, is going to let you into heaven even though you are a murderer, thieving, stealing, lying individual? A covenant breaker who doesn't remember Him and keep His day holy? Do you think God would be up in heaven and go, yeah, my Son died holy, perfect, sinless, cleanless, but you're pretty good? I would submit to you this morning that God does not look at any of us as though we're good. The Scripture says there is none good. If you're here this morning, I've got bad news for you. God does not look at you as though you are good. I know some people want to tell you that God loves everybody, and He does love everybody. He loved them all so much that He sent His Son to die for their sin. But that He does not relationally love everyone. He in future loves everyone in the sense that if you will repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He will give you eternal life and His blood will wash away your sins. But if you reject Him, John chapter 3, verse number 36, says that the wrath of God abides on you if you will not repent and trust Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. You say, well, I mean, that makes me look really bad. And you talked about best friends, and I came here to feel good. Well, friends, if we taught you how to, if we made you feel good, but we didn't share with you the truth of eternal life and how that Jesus Christ says that we're all sinners. And because of our sin, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse number 23, that the wages of sin is death. That word death there means a physical death, where we've all seen people die, been to funerals, things like that. It means a physical death. It means an eternal death, where it's death for all of eternity. Because of sin, you will die and spend eternity, or a person will die and spend eternity in hell forever. And the concept of ever, somebody said one time, is a bird in Hawaii that picks up a grain of sand and flies it to San Diego and drops that grain of sand off and then flies back to Hawaii and picks up another grain of sand. And he does that until all the sand in Hawaii is gone and it's all deposited in San Diego. Then he picks all that same sand up and takes it back to Hawaii and all the San Diego sand back. And by the time he does that about 10 times, eternity has just begun. There is no end to eternity. Eternity, and the death that the Bible speaks of in Romans chapter 6 is an eternal death in hell where there is no end. And I don't say that happily. I say that honestly. It's an eternal death. It's a spiritual death where we're separated from God. Well, Pastor, you talked about the participants. Who gets to go? I mean, come on. You said everyone can go. Right, but you got to understand you're a sinner. You've sinned against the holy God who created this universe. The best person in here is still a sinner. No doubt about it. Because of our sin, we'll spend eternity in hell. But the Bible says, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Means that Jesus Christ loves you, and in spite of your sin, in spite of your rejection of God, God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, from heaven to earth in the form of a servant, and He became obedient, the Bible says, unto death, even the death of the cross. And the Scripture says that when He died on the cross, His blood washes away all our sin. You say, well, that's great, but who's that for? It's for you. It's for me. The Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever turns from their sin. The idea here is one of repentance. We must repent means we must turn from our sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Or we say it this way, agree with God that I have sinned against Him. Salvation is more than just simply calling on the name of Jesus and going, oh, Jesus, You're a good guy. Please save me. Thanks for giving me. Heaven is my home. No. Salvation is much more than that. It is realizing I have violated the the eternal God of the universe's law. I have sinned against Him. I have wronged Him. I have rejected Him, which is the primary or the sin that we're talking about repenting. I've rejected God and turning from that sin and turning to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. See, the qualification is this. We have to abide by what the Word of God says. And the Word of God demands that you make I use the word decision carefully here. That maybe you come to the realization that God is holy and you are not. And because He is holy and you are not, He cannot allow you into heaven based on your own merit. The only way that He can allow you into heaven is if you repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, but Chris, I've went to church my entire life. So have I. You say, I was baptized as a child. So was I. I've missed 12 Sundays in my entire life. 39 years. I'm an expert in church. I get it. But Chris, I did good things as a teenager and I love my family. That's awesome. I wish more people were like you. But going to church will not get you into heaven. Loving your wife will not get you into heaven. Loving your children will not get you into heaven. All of those things are good, but they will not get you into heaven. The only way you'll get to heaven is if your name is written in what the Bible calls the Lamb's Book of Life. And the only way your name is going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life is if you'll repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. The in crowd with Jesus are those who have repented of their sin and trusted His Son as Savior. And it's available to anyone. And everyone. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you're here this morning and you've been trusting in your efforts or your good works to get you to heaven, I don't mean to be unkind, but you're going to be woefully disappointed when you stand before Christ, because He will send you into an eternity or He'll send you to hell for all eternity. There's no more clear way for me to say it. But if you will repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as Savior, He promises to give you eternal life. He guarantees you eternal life. You say, well, Pastor, I don't understand everything about it. Can I be candid with you? Neither does anyone else. That's why Jesus said we've got to have faith to come to Him. That without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It takes faith. It takes faith that the Word of God is true and that you're believing that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He's not another God that we put on the shelf. We've already seen that your good works, it's really, according to the Ten Commandments, which is the basis for good, that none of us really meet it. We're all falling short of that standard. So the question is today, will you repent of your sin and will you trust Christ as your Savior? And if you'll repent and trust Christ, He promises that He will give you heaven as your home. He says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here's the biblical reality. You have to submit to the calling of God in your heart. And some of you are sitting here this morning and there's a yearning in your heart that says, come on, you need to make that decision. And you're kind of fighting it and you're kind of resisting it. And God says, no, stop resisting and submit and I'll give you eternal life. You say, I want Jesus to fix my problems. I want Jesus to make my life better. I can't make you that guarantee other than to say this. He will fix your eternal problems and He will make your life eternally better. You're still going to face challenges on this earth, but He'll be your best friend for all of eternity if you will repent of your sin and if you will trust His Son and ask Him to save you. Salvation is not had in yoga. You can hold those poses for years. You're never going to find eternal life there. Salvation is not found in cynicism. Just because you can reject everything, go, oh, I can just reject it with a question. There's no salvation in that. Matter of fact, there's a very, very difficult life and a very isolated life. Salvation is not had in Eastern religions that teach you to self-focus. Self-focus is the cause of our problems. Salvation is had in one person, one way, and that is Jesus Christ in repentance and faith alone. There is no other way of salvation other than through the person of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? That's the great question of the day. And if you have not, He promises that if you will come to Him, that He will receive you and He will love you and you'll have a wonderful relationship with Him. But the choice truly is yours today. The Spirit is convicting. Will you submit to the Spirit of God in your life today? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time in the Word.